Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Laura Maynard, and I get to read the scripture for you today. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Jesus, the true vine. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for, using my name. This is my command. Love each other.
Amen. Thank you very much. I'll take that. All right. Thank you, Laura. And again, welcome. I always like to throw in at the beginning of this, for those of you that are watching online maybe later or listening to the podcast, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you haven't already, be sure to check in and let us know how we can be praying for you. As mentioned earlier, we are continuing our series called As I Follow Christ. And the whole theme of this whole series is the idea of discipleship. And if you want one kind of big idea for the entire series, it is this: that discipleship is apprenticeship. Discipleship is apprenticeship. Yes, there is an educational, intellectual content to it, but it is a skill that is developed. And the process that we're following is the one that the Apostle Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So basically what he's saying is, look, we're going to keep our eyes on Christ and we're going to be following him, letting him fill our cup. But also, as we are following Christ, we encourage one another, we share ideas with one another. And the whole apprenticeship idea is that I'm going to take what I have in my cup and I'm going to pour it into yours. Now, I might not fill your cup, but I am going to empty mine. So that's what this whole process is. And that's what we talked about. It's not my responsibility to fill your cup, just to empty mine. So it's ideas about how to follow Jesus. The question for today, I always like to give you one question to be thinking about, is can you one another from a row? Can you one another from a row? Now, what do I mean by that? Usually when you show up for church, you are, as you are today, sitting in rows. And yet, in the New Testament, it's full of different kinds of commands to one another, the different ways that we love one another, serve one another. I was thinking, you know, maybe you could back rub one another in a row, and that'd be another reason to sit up front, right? Because then you can just be on the receiving end. For those of you in the back row, you're out of luck, sorry. But the idea is, can you do what you're supposed to do as a church? Can we live out the commandments of Jesus in a row? No, right? Because you know, there's only limited interaction. There's only so much you can do in a row. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I spent my whole time encouraging you to show up and to be in these rows. So it's not that it's unimportant, but it's also not everything as well. There's much more to it than simply sitting in a row. What we're talking about today is the idea of fellowship. Fellowship is the biblical word for our interaction, the way that we interact with one another within the body of Christ. It literally means the things that we have in common, the things that we share. And so I've named today's message the Fellowship of the Ring, because fellowship in rows isn't going to do it. You need a ring. You need a circle that you can have fellowship with, because you can't one another from a row. You can't one another from a row. And if you're taking notes, that's the big idea for today's message. Now, I'm going to highlight, there are almost, I saw a piece of paper today that said there are almost 60 one another commands in the New Testament. It's going to be a long message. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go through all 60. But I'm going to highlight certain ones that I want to emphasize this morning that I think will be most applicable to us. And here's the overview. Again, don't try to write this down. We'll come back to it. I can't bear one another's burdens if I don't know what they are. Makes sense, right? I won't know acceptance if nobody knows me, because you know you can't be accepted if they don't know anything about you. And then lastly, nobody can warn me that the bridge is out if they don't know what road I'm on, right? So it's important to kind of know where one another are if we are going to have fellowship. And I always give you one kind of practical step that you can take with you for the rest of this week. I'm also going to add some things to this that are related to my experience. But here is the one thing I'm going to challenge you to do. I think it'll make the most difference. To schedule this fellowship. To schedule fellowship. So let's pray and then let's dive in. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have brought us into fellowship with you. You have adopted us into your family, made us your sons and daughters, allowed us, encouraged us even to call you our Heavenly Father. And at the same time, the corollary to that is that we are a family together, that we share that relationship with you. We share the way that we got into it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are not only in a new relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, but we are in a new relationship with one another as brothers and sisters within the family of God. I pray that through what we talk about today and the steps that we take in the coming days and weeks, that we will have a greater experience and appreciation of the blessings of what it means to be a part of the family of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so let's dive in. You can't one another from a row. Now, these one another commands are actually based on the different phrases that are used with the phrase one another throughout the New Testament. Now, this is going to be like a top 10 or bottom 10 of bottom lines that I rejected throughout the course of this series, or throughout the course of this message. But here's the first one. So the Greek word for one another, the one word that shows up in all of these different places is this one, allelon. Allelon, one another. So my first rejected bottom line was you can't allelon all alone, right? I mean, that's a good one, don't you think? I like that one. But you can't. You can't one another. You can't allelon all alone. So what is the kind of the foundational commandment? And this is the one that shows up the most. It's the idea that we are to love one another. It shows up first and obvious and makes sense in Jesus' teaching. This is John 13:34, where he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, for his first hearers, his disciples, the idea that it was a new command to love one another would have seemed odd to them because they were Jewish believers of the Hebrew scriptures. They had heard that we are to love one another throughout their whole lives and through the scriptures. What is new about this is the standard, and that's what he uses next. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So he gives this command. He says, you've heard that we're supposed to love one another, but I'm going to give you a new command, a new standard for that love. I want you to love one another the way, to the degree, to the sacrificial degree that I have loved you. And in fact, Jesus says, this is going to be the distinguishing characteristic of my followers. So here's how he said it in the next verse. By this, your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's not, do you carry a Bible? It's not, do you show up somewhere for an hour on Sundays? It's not, do you have a little fish symbol on the back of your car? Here's how you people will know if you are his disciples or not. If you love one another. Now think of that standard. He said, as I have loved you. A little bit later in the passage that Laura just read, he said this, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then, of course, he had been preparing them for his doing that very thing. He was preparing his disciples that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to lay down his life for them, the people that he had called his friends. As I was reflecting on this, because here's the downside of talking about loving one another. Love is such a diffuse word used in so many different circumstances and situations. I love my wife. I also love ice cream. I love Star Wars. You know, these are different categories, right, of things, but we use that same word for all of those different things. So I was trying to get what's at the heart of this. Love is the greatest love is to lay down your life for your friends. So it's something that kind of cost you. So here's what I came up with that helped me to think about what love actually is. It's not necessarily a feeling. We may feel love, but love is ultimately a decision. And here's what I came up with. That love is doing what's best for another, even when it costs us. Okay, that's what Jesus did. He looked over the world and said, they're lost, they are broken, they need healing, they need forgiveness. How is that going to happen? Well, the wages of sin is death. So they can be eternally separated from my Heavenly Father, or I can give my life, sacrifice my life on their behalf, and then by faith in that, in Christ, in that sacrifice, they can be forgiven, made free, and be restored to fellowship with their Heavenly Father. That's love at great cost to himself. Now, when we love one another, you know, there may be a circumstance where we might be called to literally lay down our life for someone that we love. But we have an opportunity every single moment of every single day to in some way lay down our life for our friends, for the people in our lives. What does that look like? You know, when it costs me something, time is life, because when you run out of life, you run out of time. That was a quote that I heard one time, made sense to me. So when we spend time, when we do something that costs us, sometimes it might be financial, sometimes it might be time, sometimes it might be some other kind of sacrificial service, but anything that costs us in order to benefit, in order to bless someone else, even if it doesn't benefit us, that's what we're supposed to do. I remember thinking about this when my kids were little, that, you know, when you're with the kids in the store and, you know, let's say they're crying for a lollipop and you're like, I just want them to stop crying. Here's a lollipop. Is that what's best for them? Probably not. Not necessarily. No. But it makes me feel better because they shut up and we don't make a scene in the store. And I like that, right? So yeah, I'm just being real with you, right? So that is not loving to them. What am I teaching them? If you just whine and cry hard enough, you'll get what you want, right? But it was beneficial to me to do it that way, right? So sometimes it's not warm and fuzzy. It's a decision that I'm going to do what's best for them, even if it causes me embarrassment, even if it costs me money, even if it costs me time. That's what love looks like. So this is what Jesus taught us. And here's another element of that. That is the relationship between loving others and loving God. All right? Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Many of you will know this story. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. They're like, yeah, that's right. We've heard that from the beginning. You got it. But then he adds something else. He says, yes, loving God, this is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as you love yourself. Now, both loving God and loving others, we're both quoting from the Hebrew scriptures, but he has set this one right alongside, love God and love for others. And as I reflect on that, I'm thinking, well, why is that? And here's what I've come to, and this is based on the Apostle John's reflections on this, that we love God by loving others, and loving others demonstrates love for God. You know, love for God is kind of abstract, right? I mean, how do you love God? But love for others, doing what's best for them, serving them, loving them, meeting needs, that's very concrete. That's very practical. And what Jesus is saying by laying these two commands aside one another is, look, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But love your neighbor as yourself. They're one in the same. They're two sides of the same coin. And this is what he's saying. This is another version in another gospel. He goes on to say, these two commands are pegs. Everything, actually, it's a continuation, I think. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. So what's he saying? If you read all 600 and whatever commands in the Hebrew scriptures, all of them can be traced back to one or both of these principles, loving God and loving others. Now, here's what the Apostle John said, and this is what I was talking about. In 1 John, he's expounding on what Jesus was teaching. And he says, if anyone says, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. Right? It's like, you can't love God and hate people. And hating people is not loving God. And here's how the Apostle John described it. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love God, the God he can't see? He's like, look, you've got people right in front of you. Love them. And if you can't love them, then how is it that you love God? He goes on to say, the commandment that we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both, right? All right, so here's some more bottom lines I rejected for this week. And because the idea is that you have to be in proximity. You can't love people if you're not in proximity with them. If you don't know the need, you can't do a deed, right? If you don't know what's going on in somebody else's life, then you can't do them a loving service. Another one, there is no utility without proximity. Right? If you are not in proximity with one another, then you can't serve one another. I asked AI to come up with one. I thought this was actually pretty good. We can't carry the load if we don't share the road. Right? I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was pretty good. You can't carry the load if you don't share the road. If you're not in proximity, you can't serve one another, or you can't one another from a row. So, again, almost 60 commands. We're not going to go through all of them, but let me highlight the ones that I think might be most helpful and most applicable to us. First, I can't bear one another's burdens if I don't know what they are. Here's one of the one another commands found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he's referring back to Jesus' teaching. He's the law of Christ is to love God and love your neighbor. And so he's saying you can't do that if you are, or the way that you fulfill that is by bearing one another's burdens. Every one of us has a load that we are carrying. Something that is weighing us down, some responsibility, some obligation, some something. And part of what it means to be in fellowship with one another, part of what it means to be a part of the family of God, is that we don't have to bear those burdens alone. That it is part of our calling to share those burdens with one another. But if I'm not in relationship with you, if you have nobody in your life that knows the burdens that you are carrying, then it's not going to be shared. And this goes back to what we've talked about before, when seeing a need and meeting it. When you are in fellowship with one another, then you have an opportunity to see the needs. And maybe that need is God's invitation for you to do something about it, to meet that need. But you can't do that staring at the back of somebody's head for an hour on Sunday. You have to be in relationship with one another. Secondly, after you can't bear one another's burdens, if you don't know what they are, I won't know acceptance if nobody knows me. One of the one another commands is this one in Romans chapter 15. Therefore, accept. The idea is to receive one another, to accept one another, welcome one another. Just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. Now, the context in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has been explaining the gospel and how it overcame the biggest division in his world, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. I think maybe the most parallel situation in our world right now might be political differences, because this was the Jew-Gentile divide was a religious difference, a political difference, an ethnic difference, a cultural difference. It just separated the people. And what Paul is saying is that God in Christ has torn down those walls and made them into one. And all those reasons that you would hate or reject the other people in your life have been dismantled in Christ. And now you are a part of the same family. Christ has accepted all of them, all of us, all of them, into his family. Why? Because in the cross, he tore down the dividing wall that separated us and made us one family. So he's saying, since that's the case, since you all belong to Christ, since you're all in the family of God, since God has accepted you, since God has accepted them, whoever the them are in your life, then you also should accept one another. I think that part of the way that we experience this is in our fellowship with one another. The acceptance that Christ has extended to us gets flesh put on it when we're in fellowship with one another. And in order to be truly accepted, you have to be known, right? Because I can accept somebody that I don't know anything about because there's nothing objectionable about them. I don't know anything about them. But when you are in fellowship with one another, then you begin to see their idiosyncrasies, their faults, the little things that they haven't figured out or got right yet. And in a religious system, different from true Christianity, in a religious system, what happens is you've got to maintain an image. You've got to make sure that you're checking all of the boxes, because that's how God accepts you in that kind of system, and that's how we get accepted among one another, is we're all checking the same boxes, right? But when you recognize that the reason that you're a follower of Jesus, the reason the sacrifice of Jesus is so precious, is because you couldn't and haven't and never will check all of the boxes. You can't. You will fail every time you try. And yet, God in his love and mercy saw that, all your unchecked boxes, and said, I love him, I love her, I will die for him, I will die for her, so that they might be included in my family. Once that sinks deeply into your soul, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hide before God. He already knows it, and he loves you and accepted you anyway. And what his plan was that when people come into the family of God in that way, that they would experience the same kind of acceptance and love and fellowship with one another as well. That I can get to know you, I can see your junk, and I still love you. I still accept you. I still receive you. So that's why you have to have fellowship with one another to experience that kind of relationship. And if that seems odd to you, if you thought religion was all about just checking the boxes and making sure, finding out what God's boxes are and checking them as best you can, it's time to introduce yourself to real Christianity. That the only way that you can get into this relationship is through what Jesus did on the cross and say yes to him. Yes, I want what you did on the cross to count for me. And yes, I surrender my life to you. I'm going to follow you. You're going to be my Lord, master, boss, the one that calls the shots in my life from this point on. And you are accepted and received into the family of God. Another thing that this allows you to do is to be transparent. In James chapter 5, it says this. This is another one of the commands. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, this is appropriate confession. You know, my next step is not to invite everybody up and confess your sins in front of everybody. No, it's appropriate. It's relational. But the idea here is that what this seems to be saying is that part of the healing process, if you want to get past your sins, if you want to be healed, if you don't want to keep going down that road anymore, part of that is being open and transparent in an appropriate setting with people that you trust and say, look, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm falling short. Confessing our sins, praying for one another, and that something in that process, just kind of bringing it into the light, is a step towards healing. I'm sure all of us have had this experience. Sue Ellen and I were just talking about this yesterday, where you have a great idea and you've thought it all through in your head and justified all the reasons why this is a wonderful idea. And then you explain it to somebody, and it sounds really stupid as it's coming out of your mouth. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, you've got it all figured out, and I think, oh, this is going to be wonderful. I can make this work here and this work there and do this. And it just seems brilliant when it's just in your mind. But the instant that you try explaining it to somebody, you're like, that is the dumbest thing I have ever come up with, right? Because there's something about bringing it into the light that leads to healing and gives clarity. So here are some more rejected bottom lines for today. Hidden is forbidden, right? We don't hide from one another. Or I like this one, kind of based on that, on the passage that we read about Jesus as divine. If you're hiding, you ain't abiding, right? If you're hiding, you ain't abiding, right? You have to find somebody that you can be honest with. And when you're making a major decision, don't just do it all in your head. I'm telling you, it can lead to tragedy. It'll be some of the biggest mistakes that you can make. So don't do that. You can't one another from a row. You have to be in proximity with one another. I can't bear one another's burdens if I don't know what they are. I won't know acceptance if nobody knows me. And lastly, nobody can warn me that the bridge is out if they don't know what road I'm on. And that's where I was talking about. You kind of bring it into the light. But you also need people who know enough about what's going on in your life that they can tell you you're on the wrong road. You need people in your life that you can invite to do that, right? So here's the one another command that this is from. This is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. You must warn each other every day so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Now, the context for this, those of you who are doing the Bible recap, you've read about this recently, how in the wilderness, the people of God who had just been delivered from slavery and seen God work all these miraculous things, they just couldn't get out of their own way. They kept tripping over disobedience and doing the stupid things that God had told them not to do. And it just seemed like their hearts were hardened and they were deceived by sin. And so he's saying, look, don't do that. The literal word is exhort or encourage. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. It's one who comes alongside to encourage. You must warn, you must exhort, you must encourage each other every day so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. You need somebody in your life. They'll say, hey, what decision are you making right now? And what's your thought process that kind of pulls out those thought processes and can say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Are you really thinking about this? Are you really going to go down that road? And you do it with love, and you do it with kindness, and you do it with gentleness. But do you have anybody in your life that has the freedom to say that to you? If not, you need to find somebody, because it will save you all kinds of heartache. But people need to know what road you're on so that you know if the bridge is out, right? It's that kind of thing. You got to be in proximity. You got to be sharing. You can't just do this in rows on a Sunday morning. So, to be honest, I think this aspect of my following Christ has been the hardest one to figure out. There was a time where it was really easy when I went to college. That was easy. We were surrounded by people who were our own age, who were serious about following the Lord. I was put in a room with four other guys who were planning to go into ministry like I was. And so we ate together. We slept in the same dorm. We played together. We went to church together. We studied together. I mean, it was all proximity and opportunity. And then after that, we got married and we started having kids and we got real jobs, and it became really hard to do that anymore. Right? And so there might have been a time in your life where you had these kinds of relationships, but life got in the way. And it's hard to recreate. It's kind of hard to put that genie back in the bottle. What are you going to do? But I have worked at it, And I don't have this all figured out, but I'll tell you some things that have been the most helpful thing to me. The first thing is I schedule fellowship. I schedule it. If I don't put it on the calendar, it's not going to happen, right? So there's a guy that was a part of our the circle of that started Cornerstone. He was our treasurer for a long time, and we still stayed in touch, but we haven't been in touch. You know what I mean? And I was encouraged to get back in touch with him. I reached out to him, and we got together. We caught up. It had been probably more than a decade since we had spent any time together, and it was good for both of us. We had enough shared history that we knew each other well, but enough distance that, you know, he wasn't a part of my church anymore. I wasn't a part of his. He's not my boss or my family. You know, it's just somebody that I could build a relationship and reconnect with. And he said, this is great. I have a calendar that people can schedule. And he said, I'm gonna make a point to schedule myself on your calendar every month, no matter what. And he's done that. And so we've gotten together every month since then. And the one time he had to cancel, he ended up in the hospital and is fighting cancer. And so it was perfect timing for us to reconnect. And so I so appreciate that. But one of the things that works is just schedule it, right? If we had just said, oh, yeah, we should get together. Yeah, we really should catch up sometime. You know the chances of that happening? Right. So that's why we do small groups. What's that do? It's put something you can put on your calendar that you can schedule to get in touch with one another. That's why I participate in a pastor's fellowship, which is basically a small group of guys in the area that get together to pray for one another, and that's some accountability. You know, if one of them were going way off track, we would say something. If I was going off in the left field, somebody would say something to me. But that's scheduled. The first and third Tuesday of every month, that happens. And I've been doing that since we came into the Concord area over 20 years ago. Again, this is a weak point. I want to build a stronger network, a relationship. Sometimes it's challenging as a pastor, quite honest, because, you know, people, I try not to be different. And sometimes that's good and sometimes not. But people treat you different if you're a pastor or if they're your pastor sometimes. But can I be honest? It's just me. And I'm just following Jesus just like you are, sometimes succeeding, sometimes failing. And we all need to figure this out. Despite the scheduling challenges, despite the relational challenges, you need somebody in your life that you schedule fellowship with. Secondly, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I lower my expectations, right? So when it was college and we created these best friends, and then we all went our different ways, and ever since then trying to recreate that, and like, you know, there's just nobody that's like the best friend or nobody that kind of fits that perfectly. And I felt like one of the things I learned, I forget exactly how the thought process came about, but it was like, you know what? Not everybody has to be your best friend, right? You can have some people that are like your movie friends, that if you want to go see a movie, you know that's the person that you can call and go to the movies with, or your snow sports friend, you know, somebody that you're going to ski or snowboard with, or you know, the person that you just pray with, and that's their thing, is they pray, and so you get together and you pray together. Don't feel like you have to find everything in one or two people. Probably not. We're a very disappointing crowd, right? You know, at some point, it's just not going to work, right? But when you can accept and receive one another for who they are, celebrate and rejoice in who they are, and hopefully they can do the same with you. But don't set the expectation so high that when inevitably somebody fails you, then you're just like, oh, fellowship, forget that, tried that. That's how it works, is we disappoint one another, we fail one another, we forgive one another. That's another one of the one another commands, and we go on. Lastly, I'm appropriately confessional. Now, that's a fancy way of saying I try not to hide, right? Over the last couple of weeks, I was thinking about, okay, I misspoke in that one message about a month and a half ago, and I had to come back the next week and say, yeah, I didn't really mean to say that. Remember that? I've told you this is the weakness in my walk with the Lord. I don't have the kind of relational network that I would like to have and that I probably should have at my age and stage. When you know that you are accepted before God, not because of your performance, but because of what Christ did, that just kind of frees you up that you don't have to put on a show for anybody else. So don't. You know, I've heard people say, multiple times, that's one of the things that they appreciate about our church is we're not trying to impress anybody. We're trying to be real and authentic, and that means being honest about our failings and where we are at a time. And you need a group that you can come into and say, look, I'm struggling. I really don't know what's going on, but I need help. I need people to pray for me. I'm thinking this. I'm considering that. And not to have judgment, but to have people who love you and care for you and will speak truth into your life regardless. But you have to invite that. You have to schedule it. So don't hide. Don't hide. Because you can't one another from a row. Somebody staring at the back of your head. You can't bear one another's burdens if you don't know what they are. You're not going to know what it means to experience acceptance the way that you could if you were in a circle that understood it, that it's based on what Christ has done. And you need people who can tell you, hey, the road you're on, the bridge is out. U-turn, stop right now. And so I'm going to encourage you to schedule fellowship. Maybe there's a friend in your life that you need to reconnect with, and you need to put that person on your calendar once a month. Maybe you've been a part of a small group, but not faithful in your attendance in that small group. It's time to say, when the doors are open, I'm going to be there. And when I get there, I'm not going to hide. I'm just going to be honest about what's going on with what I'm facing in my life. For some of you, you need to like say, okay, I can appreciate this person for where they are and what we like to do this together. So let's schedule this and take the time to do that. You need people in your life that you can demonstrate the love of God for by loving them. And that can only happen when we're in proximity, when we're in fellowship with one another. Now, I'm going to pray as I usually do to close. But I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. And it's kind of related to what we've been talking about today. I appreciate, you know, we're a set up and take down church. And so I appreciate the fact that everybody pitches in to kind of put stuff away when we close. But for just the first 5 minutes, in fact, I'm going to put a timer up. I want you just to pause and enjoy each other's company. So some of you do that automatically, and then, you know, somebody's trying to take the chair out from under you while you're having a conversation. I appreciate the enthusiasm. I relate to it. Trust me. But let's just take 5 minutes, and then when that timer hits zero, then you can start putting stuff away. But this is an opportunity, so let's take it. And then I want you to schedule fellowship. Take all the opportunities you can whenever you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that we are part of your family, and that we get to enjoy the fellowship of that family, the joy of knowing you, the joy of being accepted and loved for who we are, in spite of who we are. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have extended to us that models the forgiveness that we are to extend to one another. And I thank you for the joy and sweetness of fellowship within your family, and may each one of us experience it completely and more fully in the coming weeks and days. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. 5 minutes.